I said, "That it's my birthday." And he said, "Well, I'll put you down." You know, he didn't even give me a chance to say yes or no. He just said, "I'll put you down." But God had different plans last week. If you wasn't here, the title of the message was, "May not be the trial you want, but it's the trial that He has for you." May not be what you want, but it's what God's putting you in to get you to where you need to be. And we talked about Job, but I want you to know tonight I'm excited. I thank God for the opportunity. I thank Brother BJ for the opportunity. It is a blessing for me to be able to tell my testimony. I've been wanting to tell my testimony here. And I just didn't want to ask BJ, "Hey, can I tell?" You know, I didn't want to ask. But God lined it out just right, I believe. I'll spare you with details of my life and won't tell you about, almost drowning whitewater rafting. I won't tell you about all the times that I've had guns pulled on me or whatever. Just going to narrow it down to a timeline from December 25th, 2010, and we're going all the way to December 23rd of 2011 when I had my wreck. December 25th of 2010, there was a bad snowstorm. And that truck that you've seen all smashed up, was driving it, hit an ice patch, and while I was playing, and hit an ice patch and hit a tree head on. And that really started a series of unfortunate events for Bradley. And before I go any further, this is not very serious, okay? Y'all can laugh a little bit. Because there's some things I'm fixing to tell you that if you don't laugh, there's probably something wrong with you. There's a lot of things that took place between then and the time that I got out of the hospital that are just funny. They may not have been funny quite that at that moment. Tom and my mom, I think we laughed through a lot of them. But now looking back at it, God's used every bit of that to put me right here. God's used every bit of that to make me into the person I needed to be. So I wrecked my truck. wrecked my truck, and there's just a lot of things going on in my life. I'm 21 years old or whatever, and I know everything, and just wide open. I worked third shift, and I would stay up for 3 or 4 days at a time and go home and crash for 15, 16, 20 hours at a time, it seemed like, and just running wide open and just having a good time. And right after that happened in February, I started hanging out with Tom. It was kind of a strange relationship me and Tom had. I got invited to go to his house, and this was just going to be real with y'all. This is exactly how I responded to the invitation. "Hey, you want to go watch the fight at Tom's house?" And I said, "Oh, well, ain't he a preacher?" "Yeah." "Can I drink there?" is the question I asked. And he's like, "Well, he's a preacher." And I said, "Okay, well, can I?" You know? That was where I was at in my life. Didn't matter to me. You know? That's just what I was doing. So I start going to Tom's house, and I'm hanging out with him. And I don't know if he thinks so, but I guess since he's here, he's answered a lot of these questions. But we kind of hit it off, and everything was going good. And go to Tom's house on Saturday night and watch a game or a fight or whatever it was. And as soon as I'd leave, I'd start drinking. And I didn't ever ask him this question until the other day. And I "Hey, did you know? Like, you know, did you know that's what I was doing?" He's like, "Well, I had a pretty good inclination, you know?" But he never treated me that way. Never, not one time. Well, we go on through February there, and March rolls around. Sometime around March, I can't tell you the exact day, but I woke up on a Sunday morning and realized that he had never asked me to come to church. Not one time. And it was really working on me that this man was a preacher and never asked me to come to church. And I tell you that because had he have asked me, I probably would have never went. Had he have pressured me, I probably wouldn't be here today. With, you know, and I just God working it out to the good. And I wound up going to church that Sunday morning. And started going to church. That was in March. April of 2011 rolls around. April 27th to be exact. I was in a relationship with a girl in Hackleburg and wound up in Hackleburg that morning. And why? I don't know. But I was in Hackleburg. I ain't never been in a tornado until that day. And here comes, April 27th, tornadoes, and we're in the middle of Hackleburg, and it's a calamity. Everybody knows that story. But there was a lot of things that took place with that. But May, a few weeks after that, I decided that we was going to go to the beach, me and that girl, and get down there, and everything was supposed to be fine. And she broke up with me while I was at the beach. Eric's smiling so everybody else can laugh. It's okay. Yeah, you need to say something to him about that. But broke up with me. And so I got to ride back because we was with somebody else. I got to ride back with these people, you know. It wasn't fun. It wasn't one of my most memorable beach trips. But June rolled around. There were some other things that happened and all this. I'm just hitting the high spots of a lot of this. But June rolled around and I started doing the activities for the church and was going to church every time the doors was open. Every chance I could be there, I was there. And was planning activities. And you've seen I was on, Tom had picked me up. I was on his shoulder. We was playing football. That was one of the activities. But we had went and we was playing softball. And I slid into third and scratched up my leg real bad, got staph infection in my leg, couldn't hardly walk. Ironic, I know. But that was supposed to be funny, too. But couldn't hardly walk from staph infection and just couldn't wear pants. It was just a big ordeal. And then July rolls around. And man, I had some guys, they asked me to go ride four-wheelers after church one day. So we go ride four-wheelers, and much like a lot of people, I was drinking and was going around a curve, straightened out a curve, went off about a 15-foot embankment, off into some pine trees. Four-wheeler landed on my back. The back rack of the four-wheeler was at the very bottom of or very top of my neck when I woke up. It didn't hit me, I don't guess, but I was pinned underneath it. Crawled out from under it, you know, and looked like I'd been in a war from all the scratches and whatnot. And as we rigged up the four-wheeler so I could drive it, we went a little bit further, and two friends of mine, Matt Perkins was one of them, and his wife. I was sitting at a spot, and we was waiting for people to go off a hill. July the 17th of 2011, and they walked up to me and said, "Just it's my turn to go off the hill." You know, I'd waited for everybody else. My turn to go off the hill. They come walking up to me, and they just looked me dead in my eye and said, "What's wrong with you?" And I broke, completely broke, and kind of stepped off the four-wheeler and couldn't take another step. Was weak my knees, and I've told y'all before, I knelt down in a mud hole that day and gave my life to God. And through all of that, now, didn't not then, but now, looking back, a verse in John. John chapter 13. John chapter 13, verse number 7. Jesus answered and said unto them, "What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. You may not know what I'm doing right now. You may not understand the trial you're going through right now. But hereafter, you'll see. You'll see the product of my works. You're going to see what is going to take place. You're going to see everything that I can do. And like I said, I didn't realize that all these things that I had been going through was leading me up to a moment that I was about to go through. I didn't know that going through this tornado and helping people and seeing things and experiencing that was going to bring me into a storm of my life that I had absolutely no clue about, absolutely no way of learning about, no way of getting in front of. I had no way of preparing myself for what I was fixing to go through, but God was working it out the whole time. I got saved that day, and there was a change in my life, a complete change. Most people, anybody that was around me could tell you, I believe, wholeheartedly believe, that they could tell you there was a line drawn in the sand. You know, there was a time frame. They may not be able to tell you the day, but there was a time frame somewhere right there in his life where things got different. Well, everything started getting better for me. July went through, August comes around. Everything's going good in August. September rolls around, and I get asked to go to a football game. And I'm going to shorten this down best I can because it'd take me forever, and y'all would laugh. And anyways, so I get asked to go to a football game, and the two guys that go with me are drinking, and I'm going to drive them. And this tells you, this is what we talked about just a little bit ago. This tells me now, I see it now more than I did then. You cannot be around, Cullen told me this, you can't be around smoke or be around fire and not smell like smoke. And I went with these two to drive them. You know what I mean? I'm just driving. Well, we go to the football game. We leave the football game. We go to Haleville. We wind up in a bar in Haleville. We get in a fight in Haleville. The police kindly asked us to leave. And I was absolutely, you know. So we leave Haleville, and they talk me into going to Hamilton. And I'm like, I don't want to go to Hamilton, but they talk me into it. Go to Hamilton. And there's no teenage, many young people in here. But so most of y'all won't have to worry about this, I hope. But if you ever go to a place and you are a single person and you know all the girls and you don't know none of the guys, it's probably a time for you to leave. We got there, and I realized that that's what was taking place. Got jumped there and wound up in a fire, caught on fire. It was a bad night. It was a bad night, okay? The next day, a friend of mine comes to our house, wakes me up and says, the same friend that wouldn't answer the phone, because I was wanting to go back, same friend that wouldn't answer the phone that night, comes to the house and wakes me up and says, hey man, we got to go plant this green field. Whatever. So I get up, we go, we're going to plant the green field. Before we went, I sharpened my knife for some reason. Get there, and I had told him, BJ, I don't know how many times I told him, I'll help you plant your green field. But you need to go mow the field first. Then we'll take the disc over. All right? Anybody that's playing the green field knows you don't need to go through a field with tall grass and a disc, right? Well, we didn't know no better because I got over there and that's all we had. So grass is hung up in the disc. It's a four-wheeler disc. So I flip it over and I've got my knife and I'm digging grass out and he's talking to me. And my knife hung, and I jerked the knife and cut my hand wide open. And that's where I'll praise you in this storm started for me. I grabbed my wrist, and I said, oh, boy, that stitches. And when he's like, what do you mean? And I did this and blood, you know. And by the way, if you got a weak stomach, I'm sorry. There's a lot of stuff like that in this story, but We made a, I don't know why, but we made a tourniquet on my arm because I'm thinking I'm bleeding out, you know. And I don't know if I was or not, but I was preparing for the worst. We cinched this tourniquet down, and I'm, no. So, a little super glue. I had a video of it. My mama videoed it. But anyway, we cinch it down, and I'm getting lightheaded. I'm not scared of blood or nothing, but for some reason I was getting lightheaded. And he had to set me on the four-wheeler where we're going. I started singing, "I'll Praise You in This Storm." And mind you, the guy that's with me is not a churchgoer. The guy that's with me actually thought that I was going to church, and his words, not mine, "What girl is there?" is the reason why he thought I was going to church. So we're going out through there, and my mom, we had done called her and told her that, I've cut my hand, and it's bad and whatever, and we get there, it's just a big ordeal. You know, my mom screams at me because I didn't want to get blood in her car. She's mad at it's a big ordeal. So, that was on a Saturday. That Monday, I started a new job at NTN as a mechanic, or an electrician, a maintenance man, electrician, with a bandage on my right hand. And I didn't tell my boss about it before I went. I just went to work like they told me to. You know what I mean? You can't call in on the first day. It's not good. So I'm sitting in the waiting room, and the site boss, his name was Rob Kirksey. He comes walking through the door, and I had my hand down like by my side like this, sitting in that chair. He said, "You ready to go?" I said, "Man, I've been ready." He said, "All right then." Well, when I stood up, he said, "What do you got on your hand?" And I did this. Oh, boy. He said, "You're not going to be one of them, are you?" I said, "Oh, no, sir. No, sir. I hardly ever get hurt. Ever, you know, hardly ever. This was just an accident. Don't worry about me. Just point me in the direction. I'll take care of it, okay?" And now, look, I've been begging for this job for months, guys, okay? It's like the third or fourth interview. So, no, anyways, y'all have to ask me about that story later. So I'm going to work, and I absolutely cannot tell you how much I love my job. I mean, I can't explain to you how much I enjoyed working there. And actually, I probably can. I would stay up for 4 days at a time, and we could only log, like, I don't remember how many hours, but I was always over. And Rob was always mad because I was rolling hours, you know? But we worked 12 days on and 2 days off, and those 12 days, I got just as many hours as they'd let me have. If those doors was open and he'd let me be there, I'd make him tell me to leave. Because I worked thirds, and he would come in on days, and I'd make him tell me to leave. So everything from that point, from September, right around the 6th, whatever it was, all the way through December, everything went pretty well. I was going to church. I was trying to make a change. Everything was going really good. I got off work on December 23rd that morning, and I went and met some friends, and I was really hoping one of them would be here, but he's not. Zach Ewan, y'all pick on him when he gets here, because I'd love to make him feel bad. But all that day, every time I would nod off to sleep, we're riding around hunting all day. I done told my mom, "Hey, I'm going to be gone all day." Told my dad, "I'm going to be gone all day. Don't call me, I'm hunting," you know. Walking cutovers all day that day. And every time I would nod off, somebody would say, "Oh, you sleep when you're dead," you know, because that's just what everybody said. But that night I went out and went over and was picking on Barry Perry was his name. He worked with me at NTN, and it was right around Christmas. His wife always made fun of me because I got small hands. So I was going to go mess with her Christmas decorations, and they caught me. As I pulled up, he was walking outside to throw the garbage away, and I was like, "Oh, no, you know, I'm caught." So I pull in there, and Barry, this is part of the song here, said that I took a swing at my best friend because he tried to take my keys. Well, I didn't try to fight Barry, but he looked at me, and he's like, "Man, you don't look good." I said, "Man, what are you talking about? Shut up, you know, I look fine, you know." He said, "No, man, you probably need to go home and go to bed." My words was, they paying me what I'm worth tonight. We're getting paid double time, I think, double time, time and a half, whatever it was. They pay me what I'm worth tonight. And all we had to do was make sure the plant didn't blow up. That's what they told us. I was going there to go to sleep, you know. I left Barry's house. I went to my mom's house. She had my lunch there. She had my lunch. And run inside, get the lunch, and I take off the part where it says oak tree on 0129. I didn't wreck on 129, but I had drove. Barry lived on 129 that night. I turned up I-22 right there at the hotel in Yampertown, booking it down through there, and everything was just fine. I felt great. I was just as wide awake as I am now. And ironically enough, my back was hurting me just a little bit. So I leaned my chair back just a smidge to take the pressure off my back. And I'm holding the steering wheel like this. And next thing I knew, I was in the median at exit 19, mile marker 19, the overpass before you get to Trooper Hill. That's where I wrecked at. I went, the road bends right there going towards Hamilton. And I straightened out that curve, went off in the median. As I went off in the median, I woke up and I started trying to drive, you know, because I thought I could drive, I guess. I come across the lane, and as I'm coming across the westbound lanes, I seen this bright figure that I had seen one time before when I almost drowned whitewater rafting. I seen this bright, 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 can't explain how bright figure, and drove straight through it. And didn't know until, like, I believe with all my heart it was an angel. I don't know how to explain to you. I just believe with everything inside of me it was an angel. And so I turn, and I'm going. The truck walks up on two wheels, slams back down, comes up on these two wheels, slams back down. And I would promise to anybody that I had that thing under control, pointing west, back towards Hamilton, and I thought, I got it. And it was like somebody took the wheel out of my hand, and it turned to the left, and I hit the guardrail, and I flipped. Well, when I flipped, and the truck stopped, I was partially ejected. And when I opened my eyes, when I originally opened my eyes, the dust from when I first went off the road hit me in the face. So, going through everything I'd went through, I'd hit two or three deer that year. I've done hit a tree. Like, I mean, this truck has been through it, okay? I'm holding myself up. The door's in this armpit, and I'm holding my, the roof is down here, and I'm holding myself up. And I look at the hood, and all I could do was laugh and or kind of giggle. And I thought, oh boy, I've done it this time, you know. I've totaled her out now. Well, I sat there for a minute, and I got to thinking, I got to kind of thinking I need to be still, you know. So I sat there for a minute or two. I don't know how long this whole time frame is. Minute or two thinking I need to be still. Well, wait, I'll just get up here and lay down on the roof just in case something's broke, you know. Well, when I had done look for my phone, but it was laying on the ground back here behind me. So I can't get to my phone. But as I lift myself up to get on the roof, my back crunched, you know, like I felt something. And I would have promised you that somebody set me on fire. It felt like it was the worst just burn that you could imagine. So I really, like, started looking around thinking I'm on fire, and I realized my back's kind of bending in the wrong spot. You know what I mean? And, oh, no, I broke my back. First thing comes to my mind. Well, when I start trying to get my legs up under me to support myself, that's when I realized I couldn't move my legs. I'm trying to move this right leg, and it's laid across the two seats. And I remember reaching down, and I just punched my leg as hard as I could and had a moment there. As you could imagine, kind of broke down, and oh no, like, oh no. Well, I've done been in this truck for a hot minute, okay? And I'm on a pretty busy interstate. There's cars going by both ways, and I'm gathering it up, and I'm flashing the lights, and I'm honking the horn, and nobody's stopping. Ain't nobody stopping. Well, I'm starting to get pretty aggravated because ain't nobody stopping. So I done made up my mind. There's two rifles over here, and both of them had turned upside down like this. So I'm reaching over there trying to get one of those rifles. I was going to shoot a car. That's what I decided I was going to do. I mean, I was desperate. I'm honking a horn, ain't nobody stopping, you know what I mean? But about the time I decide I'm going to shoot a car, I realized that my radio's on. And at that time, I had zero Christian presets on my radio. And I don't remember the song, but it was playing a Christian song. And I thought that was so just like, hey, that's kind of, it's kind of weird. You know what I mean? There was an angel there. I believe it with all my heart. I finally get my finger on that barrel. And I'm like, oh, yeah. I remember thinking, I got it now. I go to pull the gun over there, and I hear somebody say, hey. And I'm looking up, and I see headlights. And I'm like, hey. And he said, hey. And I said, come here. And he's like, I kid you not. He went, uh-uh. Kid you not. He said, uh-uh. I said, man, there ain't no blood and guts over here. Get over here. I need you to hand me my phone. So he comes walking. I don't know who he is. Never seen him again in my life. Wished I did. He comes walking up from behind me. And I said, man, my phone is right there. If you'll hand it to me, you can leave. Well, he hands me my phone. I take it. I said, thank you. And that's the last time I seen him. No, no. I don't know if he stayed. I don't know if he left. It might have been the angel. Grabbed my phone. I don't know. But I get my phone. And the first person I call at that time, Brett Burleson, was our assistant pastor, chief of police now. He might have been the chief then. I don't know. He was just a regular old police. But I'm thinking, in my mind, I thought, he can call the ambulance with his radio, So I called him. He sent me the voicemail. No, I'm not kidding. And then text me and says, hey, man, call the house. Luckily, he sent the number, so I called him. Hey, man, look, had a wreck, broke my back, need help, whatever. Oh, yeah, okay. So he gets on there. I don't know why I didn't call 911. I don't know. But the guy, whoever the guy was, I hear him say, I done called 911. I'm like, okay, sure. I hang up with him. My uncle, my mom's brother, flew at that time for air evac. So I'm thinking, I'm going to get me a helicopter. You know what I mean? First thing, I call him. I'm like, hey, man. I said, I need a helicopter. And he laughed because I'd been lost in the woods before coon hunting, and I would call kiddingly and saying, I need a helicopter. So he's like, ha-ha, I'm in Birmingham. I said, ha-ha, I need a helicopter. I've had a wreck, broke my back, send somebody now. And I think I may have called her first. I don't remember exactly. But either way, I called my mom. Mom, guess what? Had a wreck. Didn't tell her I broke my back, trying to be calm. I said, I need you to come get me. She said, okay, well, where you at? I said, I'm pretty sure you just drive up the interstate, you'll see. She said, okay, yeah, on my way. And so about that time, her oh-so-genius brother calls her, tells her, hey, he says he's broke his back. I've done called, about the time I get off the phone with her, police start walking up. Come up. Guy walks up to me. I'm not going to tell you who he is. Most of you probably know him. He's still a police now. Love him to death. But some of the things he asked me were just very, very not what he needed to ask me, okay? So he walks up, and he's just as calm, and he's just, Bradley, how's it going? I said, well, I'm here, And he said, okay. I said, man, my back's broke. You're going to need to get me out of here pretty quick. He said, okay, you sure? I said, yeah, I can't move my legs. My back's broke. He said, okay. Well, he said, you been drinking? No, sir, quit drinking. He said, okay. Anything in the car we need to know about? And I said, no, I don't reckon. you sure? I said, well, there's two guns over here. He said, there's guns? Yeah, they're loaded. And there's guns in the car. They're loaded. He's screaming bloody murder. And actually what I said to him was, before I said they're loaded, I said, what good's an unloaded gun in a vehicle is what I said. But anyway, he asked me a few more questions. He says, Bradley, what's this in your hair? I don't know. So we went on, and he said, you sure there ain't nothing in the vehicle? I said, man, there's some medicine in the console if you want me to get it. But there's nothing else. He said, well, you don't know what this is in your hair? No. No, I ain't got a clue. Well, we went on there for a minute, and he asked me again. And I grabbed him, and I said, man, if you'll give me a dadgum mirror, I can probably tell you, but I don't know what's in my hair. You know? So, okay. Well, I'm sorry. He had asked me if there was any drugs in the vehicle. Ultimately, before I forget to tell you, I'm guessing he thought that there was drugs in my hair. And I'll tell you why in a second. But so he come up, popped the thing, pulled me out, get me on the gurney. I grab him before he pulls me out, and I said, if you drop me, I'm going to fight you when we hit the ground. Oh, we got you, man. We got you. Okay. Well, they pull me out. They get me on the gurney. We get in an ambulance, and off we go. And they don't take your clothes off in an ambulance. Just so everybody knows, they cut your clothes off, and they don't ask about it. They going to cut your clothes off, okay? It was December 23rd, okay? It was cold, and they cutting my clothes off. I'm shaking, like teeth chattering, shaking. Mom's in the truck with me, or in the ambulance with me, and this guy, I noticed he had cut my pants off, and he comes up my shirt, and he sticks me. My mama gets on to me every time, but he sticks me under this boob. I don't know what else anybody wants me to say, but he stuck me with these scissors, all right? Sorry if I wasn't supposed to say that. We'll rewind the tape if we need to. But I grabbed his wrist, and I said, buddy, if you cut me in this ambulance, I'm going to beat you down. Like, we're going to have a big problem. Well, me and him had words, whatever. And so I tell him, you ain't got to cut my boots off. He said, huh? I was like, you ain't got to cut my boots off. Don't cut my boots off. Pull them off. So my thoughts was, but I can't walk anymore. I probably won't wear them out. Still got them. But I'm easy on a pair of shoes, brother. You hear me? But I told y'all would laugh. I was going to do stand-up comedy, but they wouldn't let, you know, I couldn't stand up. So anyway, he pulls my boots off, and he's trying to stick me with an IV, right? Well, I realize, and if y'all know this man, if you're kin to him, I'm not making fun of him, but at this point in time, it was not good in my mind, okay? This man had, like, I don't know, that's all the fingers he had. That's it. And he's over here trying to stick me, you know? And he stuck me a lot of times. A lot. And he says, I can't get the IV started. And the lady says something about Somerton, right? Wasn't it Somerton? We're in Somerton. He still ain't got an IV. So we're going on. And anyways, we get out of the ambulance. And I never miss an opportunity to embarrass my mama. They're handing paperwork across me. And I ask her if she's seen his hands. She's mad because I asked her about his hands. He's standing right there. But we get back to our emergency room, and I'm laying there, and they got a guy over here. And at this point, I know my back's broke. There's, you know, doc just comes in. Hey, we got a lot to do. And I said, don't tell my parents. I want to tell my parents. Tell them to come back here. I'm waiting on them to come back there. This guy's laying over here, and I said, I look at him just like I'm looking at you. I said, what are you in for? He says, man said, I broke my leg. And I was like, oh, yeah, well, I broke my back. I kid you not, next time the nurse come in, he said, hey, can you move in a different room? Promise. Anyways, so Tom and my mom come back there, my dad, and I'm telling them, back's broke, you know, bad situation, whatever. The whole time in my mind, I'm thinking, they're going to some surgery, and they're going to fix it, right? Well, Tom comes in, and y'all just got to know Tom, but he's giving me this look. He's standing on his side, and he's giving me this look, and I'm looking at my mom, and I'm like, man, he says, brother, what's this in your hair? I don't know, you know? I ain't got a clue. He said, well, did you know that you got a gash in your head? I said, no, didn't know that either. Didn't even know I was bleeding. They come in, these walk out, nurse comes in. I'm going to give you all a little tidbit of information right here. If they ever offer you the local, take it. I told them I didn't want the local in my head because I had the local in my hand, and it hurt, okay? So I'm thinking, staple it. It's got to be better than that shot. I was wrong. Two big old guys come in there and mash my face down, and they shoot that staple. And I was like, you know. And I said, hold up. Y'all still got that shot? And he said, yeah. Little did they not tell me they was just going to drizzle it in the cut. That ain't even stick me. They just drizzled it in the cut. Yeah. So fast forward a little bit. The next day, a couple days later, a guy comes in. My mom's standing there. And, hey, man, we're going to try to get you cleaned up. You know, they come in. They give me a chest tube. I feel that, like they cut me. Run that chest tube in there. I felt every bit of that. It's all funny now, but it's a bad situation. It's a bad situation. There's a lot of pain involved. It's just bad. I was in a burn unit, wasn't even in regular ICU. But this nice guy comes in, hey, man, we're going to get you cleaned up, and says, what's this in your hair? I don't know, but if you'll give me a mirror, I'll tell you. Well, come to find out. And there's some stuff that makes sense to you right here. Come to find out, my lunch that my mom had made me was coconut cake and ribs. And I had coconut cake all in my hair, which evidently looked like cocaine. I don't know. But there's coconut cake all in my hair, and that's why it's not good for me to transport coconut cake. So, y'all won't see me drive coconut cake to the church functions, okay? But we shaved my head. We get the coconut cake out. And I go into a step-down unit. And some of you may have heard me say this before. I was in a real bad place for a while. I didn't want to talk. We got a bunch of folks waiting on me. I didn't want to talk. There was a lot of stuff going on. And Brett Burleson comes in one day and he says, no, he's going to talk to me today. He walks in, he looks me up, he's poking me. And I'm hurting now. There's chest tubes still right here. He's poking me. And I look at him and he said, man, what's wrong with you? And it just blew my mind that he could look at somebody laying in a hospital bed and say, what's wrong with you? And I said, man, I'm crippled. I'm lame. I've had a job since I was 12 years old. What good am I going to be like this? And he said, well, man, what you're going to do is you're going to get up. You're going to go to rehab. And when you come out of that rehab, if God allows you to walk, we're going to praise him for it. But if not, then we're going to figure this out, and we're still going to praise him for it. All those things that I went through beforehand led me up to the battle that I was fixing to face. All the times of getting stuck in the woods, and the times of falling out of my chair, and the times of I can't reach this, or the times of just having a bad day in general, and not being able, that just mentally being tired of just being paralyzed, just being tired of it. Just all those things that I went through led me to that point and being able to go to rehab and get out of my comfort zone and be able to set up and fight through it. And seeing all the people and all the stuff that they were going through and knowing that I really was blessed because I still had full function of my brain and I still had full function of my hands. All these things that I went through, it wasn't the trial that I wanted, but it was what God wanted me to be. It was what God wanted me to have. It was what God had me to do. And he let all this in Hebrews 13. I'm just going to start at the end of verse number 5. Hebrews 13, like I said, at the end of verse number 5. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. God never left me a single time all the way to this day. Anytime that I felt like I didn't have him was because I left him behind. But he was still trying, he was still right there. When I called back out, when I called out and I started seeking for him, he was there. But he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Everything I went through, God put me there, and I realize that now. It's not what I wanted, but it's not what I would have picked, but God knew what was best for me. I am so proud of my testimony and the fact that I got saved January the 17th of 2011. And I'll boldly be able to say from now on, boldly be able to tell you my story and be able to make you laugh with my story and be able to tell you what God has done for me and everything that he has brought me through and everything that he has put me through and or went through with me all the way to this point. Because if it hadn't have been for that, I wouldn't have never surrendered the call to preach. All those things put me in that position. Paul had a thorn in his side, and maybe this wheelchair is my thorn in my side. I don't know. But I know one day when I walk through those pearly gates, I'll be able to cast this wheelchair into hell where it belongs. I hope and I pray not just that what God's done for me and what he's brought me through can help somebody tonight, but that that the courage that I had, somebody that wouldn't have never got in front of you, the courage that God gave me, that he'll give you to go tell your testimony to somebody this week. Let us pray. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you. I praise you, Father God, for the opportunity to give my testimony. I thank you, Father God, for my testimony. I thank you for putting me through things or going through things with me, Father, and just going with me in every step of the way. Lord, I love you. I thank you, Father. I ask you to go with us in all that we do. Be with everyone in this place, Father God. Lord, I pray that you put a double portion of your Holy Spirit on them and just go with us in all that we do and just lead, guide, and direct us. Father God, I pray that we can just go and preach to the highways and the hedges into this lost and dying world. Lord, we love you and we thank you. I ask you to forgive me where I failed you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.